Hey, it is great to see you all this morning. I am glad to see all your faces out there. If you guys don't know me, my name is Travis, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Evangel. And as Taylor talked about, we have been tracking this Luge series for the past few weeks, and we are in Romans chapter 8. If you're like me and need like a jump start for your brain for the morning, just to figure out, kind of refresh you where we've been, last week Pastor Levi talked about trusting the sled. Really this idea that God is our sled, and it's good for us to have knowledge about God, but it's really the point of this is knowing Him personally and being in relationship with Him. Pastor Levi hit on this last week, that it's not just that we don't love God enough as Christians. The idea is that we don't understand how much God loves us and that we are part of His family. We have been reconnected to Him through Jesus. And He gave us this challenge last week of just really where in our lives are we not trusting Him to the full. And so I hope you guys kind of connected with that and really dug down into that this week and kind of put your trust in those areas where we might be lacking a little bit. But we're going to continue on here today. We'll be in Romans chapter 8. We're going to track through verses 18 through 28 this morning. With the luge, we're going to talk about how you confidently face the corners in that. The luge course is just the bobsled course. It's an icy track. You hit speeds of 90 miles an hour. It's just the athlete, his sled, his skin suit, and a helmet. Really, where you win or lose the luge is in those corners, and there's 90-degree bank turns, and the athlete's really fighting against the G-forces and those pressures that are trying to move them off their ideal line that they've mapped out, and the line that they take is going to get them down the course the fastest, and that's how you win the luge, whoever has the fastest time. And believe it or not, in life, we are going to face some tough corners too, some challenges, some moments where we're going to experience those pressures and those struggles. We're going to feel some moments of pain and loss and heartache, and it's all suffering at some level. And out of that suffering, usually, at least for me, the questions start to arise of why? Why God? Why me? Why here? Why now? What's the purpose in this suffering? Is there any hope in it? And that's where we're going to be heading today. So before we dig in here, would you guys bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we lift up Your name this morning. We thank You that we are able to come into this place. We thank You that You are a presence here. And we just pray that You would move our spirits, God, that You would help us put aside the suffering that we're going through right now. We all are experiencing that at some level in some way, shape, or form. Some of it is more visible than others, God, but the pain still is real. And I pray that as we dig into Your word this morning, that You would move that aside, that You would just be at work in our hearts. God, that You would speak deeply to where You know we need to hear You. God, I just pray for the words that You have for me this morning. God, I don't have anything great to say, but Your word is great. Your word is good. And I just pray that You would say something good this morning, that You would let people know what their hearts need to hear, and that the love of Your Son Jesus and His name is proclaimed throughout all of this, God. I just thank You for letting us be here this morning, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I first moved up to the UP, it was wintertime, and I stuck around, which is a miracle in and of itself, right? But I remember the first like big thing that I got to do, and that was go to the beach. And I was really excited about this. I was like, the beach, Lake Superior, I pictured the beautiful, clear, pristine waters, and I pictured maybe a rocky shoreline and then maybe some nice white sandy beaches. And the first beach that I went to up here was out at the Houghton Breakers. And so we got out there, and I was kind of surprised because there's a bunch of grayish-colored sand. And I was like, what in the heck is this stuff? So we hang out there. I'm a flip-flop-wearing kind of guy when it comes to the beach. And in between the bottom of my foot and the footbed of my sandals, all this stuff got underneath there, and it was coarse and uncomfortable. And I'm like, this is a UP beach, huh? And so we sat down. I had the dog with me, and we were throwing sticks, and you sit down and you get up, and it's all just stuck to you, right? And you start to brush it off, and your skin looks like the dimples of a golf ball. I was kind of not super thrilled about this beach experience. Later on, though, I was talking to somebody who's from up here, and they schooled me a little bit on what all this stuff was about, and it's called stamp sand. And really, the stamp sand stuff is a byproduct from all the copper mining that went on up here, right? I might be preaching to the choir here for all you Upers, but they had these stamp mills, and Quincy was one of the most popular ones around. through the process, like they'd run the ore through these crushers, and that's what the stamp sand came out. It was the way they extracted the ore, and they needed a great deal of water to make this process happen. And really, these tailings or the refuse or the byproduct of this copper mining was all this stamp sand. They dumped a lot of it out in Torch Lake. It's caused some issues and some problems around here. Stamp sand can contain high levels of trace metals, lead being one of those. If you guys remember last summer out in Lakeland, the campground, they found some stamp sand and some high levels of lead out there. They had to shut the thing down. Now they've got to do mitigation, and they've got the EPA in there and involved, and it's going to be a very expensive and costly and time-consuming cleanup. But like stamp sand is a byproduct of copper mining, suffering is also a byproduct. If we look here at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, we'll read that here. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. So I think suffering is really a byproduct of the fall. And the fall goes back to Genesis chapter 2, where Adam and Eve were in the garden, the perfect garden that God created. They were in perfect relationship with their creator. And then something happens there. The serpent enters the picture. And the serpent starts to ask Adam and Eve, what does God want from you? Does God really have what's best in mind for you? Like, he gave you all this, but why can't you eat of that one tree? Well, God doesn't really want you to be like him. He doesn't really have your best interest in mind. And so sin enters the picture there in that moment where really we start to question God's goodness. Does God really want what's best for me? Does God really love me? I think if we take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we can see that that's confirmed with what another byproduct of is here. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. I think Paul is saying that because of the fall, because of the sin that entered in, this confirms that death is also a byproduct. And with death is accompanied sickness and pain and suffering, all because of that first sin. It's kind of like the wedge that you use to split wood. It got tapped in there in between the relationship of God and his children, and the serpent put it there. And then as he continues to make Adam and Eve question, it gets driven in until that log is split. And if you've ever split wood, it's really hard to get that log back together once it's split, right? Like it's pretty much not going to work. And that's what this sin is. It is a separation between us and God. And sin continues in the world today because the world is still broken. It's not been repaired. That relationship has not been made completely new and complete yet. Suffering also has byproducts of itself. Suffering, if we look at Paul's life, Paul went through a ton of suffering. And out of his suffering, he used that. It gave him an authority and sort of a street cred to be able to speak into suffering with other people. It gave him an authority over it. And if we just quickly go through 2 Corinthians 11 in verses 23 through 28, you can see all the suffering that Paul went through. It says that he suffered 40 lashes minus one 5 times. And that minus one was because they felt that if you gave somebody 40 lashes, that that would kill a person. So they were kind enough to only do it 39 times to him, right? And it says that he was beaten with rods 3 times. It said that he got stoned only once. And that doesn't mean that he went out to Denver for the weekend with his buddies. It means that they had these rocks and they took them and they pelted him with them in an attempt to kill him. He said he was shipwrecked 3 times. In one of those, he spent the whole entire night just drifting at sea. He was constantly on the run, constantly in danger, looking over his shoulder for fear of his life everywhere that he went. He suffered sleep deprivation, hunger, thirst. He was cold and naked a lot of the time. And then the last part that's about this suffering, it says that he was constantly concerned and burdened for all of the churches. You see, Paul was a missionary. He was a church planter. So he was going around and out of his faith in Jesus, planting these churches. And he couldn't stick with each one of them. He had work to do. But he still felt burdened and compelled because of the love of Jesus that he had and the faith that he had in that. And he wanted to see that mission come to the world. And so Paul really is just like this Yoda figure in suffering, right? He's the wise guy that has been through all of it. He's lived it day after day in his life. And it's equipped him and it's given him an authority to really speak into and about suffering. And through it all, he maintained his faith in Jesus. He had that hope. He remained focused on Christ. And that's really where his authority comes from to speak in all this to the churches. I think if you look at suffering through Paul's eyes, it opened up doors to ministry opportunities that he might not have otherwise been able to experience, and it opens up doors for us for ministry opportunities that we might not have ever even thought of could be possible in our life. When my wife and I were out in Colorado when we had first moved out there, she was pregnant, and we went through a miscarriage, and that was a really hard time. It was devastating for us. There's not much more I can say about that. It was a hard time. But there was some good stuff that came out of that. It drew us closer together to each other, but it drew us closer together to our relationship with God. That was where we clung to hope for in that devastating circumstance. And there was more good that came out of it, too. Out of another bad situation, unfortunately, about 6 months after us, some really close friends of ours that we met out there, they went through a miscarriage too, and it was a full-term miscarriage. They had to deliver their baby boy, and that gave us an opportunity to speak into their hearts and come alongside them and sort of have a compassion that was deeper that I would have never been able to talk to anybody that had gone through that. I would have never even been able to begin to understand what they were going through, but that door was open because of the suffering that we had to experience. There's another story about my wife's cousin, Kelly Brush. She was a collegiate downhill ski racer, and in one of her ski races, she crashed. And on the whole course, it was kind of a freak accident, but one of the chairlift stanchions, there was one little section that didn't have the padding covering it, and that's where she hit, and she broke her spinal cord, broke her back. And she had just a terrible prognosis. She was paralyzed from the waist down. She had a grueling year of rehab and recovery and surgeries, and she walked through that with hope, though. And when she came out of that, she has started now a foundation that over the past 3 years has raised over $1 million to help other people that have had spinal cord injuries. Her focus is getting people back in activities outdoors. They do a lot with the hand cycling. They do a lot with the monoskis to get people back on the ski hill so that even if they're paralyzed, they still can experience some of the joy that they had previous to that injury in their life. And she's also working to make ski racing as safe as it possibly can be. That's part of the initiative with their foundation. You see, if you look back on those suffering instances, usually the best burden bearers are those that have needed someone to carry their burdens in the past. When my wife and I went through our experience, we had some people that were able to come alongside us that had walked that road and just put their arm around us. And then that gave us the opportunity to minister to our friends and just be there and love on them and come alongside them through their horrible situation. Same way with Kelly. Like, she had some really cool people come into her life that had experienced this paralyzation and had to walk through that and work through it as well. You see, out of our suffering experiences, there is pain. I'm not discounting that because the pain is very real. But God can use those things for good. It's also noticeable how you walk through your suffering experiences, especially if you're a believer and you have some non-believing friends or people know that you're a believer and they see you walk through some of this horrible stuff. They keep an eye on you. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or experienced that. When I was a senior in high school, my grandma came down with a diagnosis of cancer, and it was not good. The doctor gave her a very short time frame to live, but my grandma loved Jesus, and she had some things on her bucket list of life that she still wanted to see come to happen before her time was passed, and one of those things was to see me graduate high school. Another one of those things was she wanted to see my oldest cousin have her first child so that she could see her first great-grandchild. And she had her treatments in the town that I lived in, so I got some opportunities to go there and just hang out with her when she was doing her chemo treatments because there's a lot of downtime there. And I witnessed something that was pretty amazing in the faith that my grandma had. She had a hope. And there was something that you could see in her situation that you could see in the other people's situations there, that there was no hope. And her doctor was very quick to tell her that she should have been dead already. He has no idea why she's lasted this long. And he was an atheist, and he was okay with sharing that. My grandma was also okay with sharing her faith, and her reason was, it's not my time yet. I've got Jesus. He hasn't called me home. He's got work for me to do. And she kept sharing her faith with this doctor. And I don't know if anything came to that, but her situation, her suffering, and her circumstances allowed her to use her faith as a testament into this doctor's life, and some of these nurses too, and just speak her faith in a real and tangible way to these people. If we move on here to the next chunk of verses in Romans 8, 22 through 25, Paul continues on, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, Paul says that there's groaning and pain within suffering, right? But he also says there's also hope there. And he uses at the very beginning there in 22, this childbirth example that I find is kind of interesting. I've got four kids of my own, and I have been in the delivery room for every single one of their births, and I can tell you that to watch and experience the miracle of life is it's really a tremendous and amazing thing. It's beautiful, but if any of you guys have been there, it's also super intense too, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of pain involved, and I can't attest to that myself, but it's just what I witnessed. But I learned some things in those experiences, some very important life lessons, I think. The first one that I learned is that no matter which kid it was always my fault that we were there. That blame was square on my shoulders. And the second thing that I learned was that there were some new words in this world that I had never heard before, and I can't ever really repeat them again. My wife is a saint, and if you know her, she would never say anything wrong like that. But something amazing happened in that time of labor that she went through, in those days, those hours, those minutes. When the baby was born and the doctor took that baby and placed it in my wife's arms, those moments of pain and the suffering through the labor and delivery were just gone in a split second. It was like it was just all kind of forgotten, right? In one moment. And I think Paul is saying here that suffering can grow our patience and our hope in him. Like a woman in labor, they have no idea how long it's going to take. You don't know, you just know like babies coming and babies come when babies come, and they may take their sweet time, and you might be delivering in the car ride on the way there. You know, it just happens that way. But Paul is saying that when we are suffering, it grows our patience and our hope in God. We can be patient when our hope is placed in the Lord. I think that's a gift that God gives us, is this patience in suffering. He gives us peace within that patience. And we might not be able to see exactly what God is doing in the midst of our pain, but when we have him, we can trust in him. Proverbs 16:4 says that the Lord had made everything for its purpose. And we know that Scripture also says that his ways are higher than our ways, and his understanding is greater than ours. And if we trust him, we trust that he knows what he's doing, we have that peace and that patience that what he's doing is ultimately going to be good for us. And that suffering, we can look at it as more of an opportunity as we grow in that trust. It gains our trust. Our trust grows bigger. I think God that often uses suffering to give us the opportunity for us to mature in Christ. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says that, I count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, even in suffering, even in those trials, in the midst of them, we can look at them with a perspective of joy, because God's working in us. He's there. James says that we can count on that. You know, it's like a strengthening of our faith. If you go to the gym, I'm sure you see the meatheads in the mirror working on their biceps, trying to get strong. They're putting their muscles through a suffering, through pain. They're working them out so that their muscles can get bigger. And I think that's what we can do, and look at that through our circumstances of suffering. You know, we can be in the mirror looking at our biceps of becoming more and more Christ-like, and we can be like the meatheads and be like, sick gains, bro. You know, it's a strengthening of our faith. It's a growing of our faith. but our gains, as they allow us to become more and more Christ-like, it changes our outlook on life, doesn't it? When we get those glimpses of God, it changes our character. It changes our hearts. It's our gains that we make towards becoming more and more like Junior Jesus's in this life. As our hopes continue to grow and we just continue to strengthen and just put our faith and our patience and our hope in God as we see these glimpses of God working in our lives, even in the midst of our suffering. But suffering isn't all about strength either. There's a weakness component to it. If we look here, moving on to the next chunk of scripture, Romans 8, there we go, 26 through 28. Paul continues on in the same way. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I think the point that Paul is getting at here is that in our weakness, here lies that sin again, that bubbling up of that question deep from our hearts, from back in the garden. It just starts to permeate again and show itself, where we question, is God really good? Does God really want what's best for me? We're suffering. Like, does God even hear? Does he see what we're going through? And then it ultimately comes back to that main lie. Does God even really love me? I think Paul is arguing here, and I am too. Yes, God loves you. He wants what's best for you. He's going to work for the good in everything. But we have to trust him. And it also says that in our weakness, he gives us something. He gives us his Holy Spirit, so that can interpret those deep groanings, those cries, those desperation pleas from our very depths of our heart to the Father, so that God can hear us. He cares about us. He loves us. He wants to hear what we're crying about. He wants to know those deep groanings that we are just reaching out. And even if it's doubt, he does that because he loves us. Now, I don't know if this is just mom superpowers or some kind of spidey sense, but my wife can tell what our baby needs just by the sound of his cry. And I think it's a really incredible thing. I don't get it. What I hear when he's crying is just crying. But she can know, like, oh, he needs to be changed, he needs to be fed, he's tired, whatever it is, she can just tell by his cry. And this past week, my wife was gone, and she trusted me with all four of the kids at once, which is a miracle in and of itself. And I did pretty good. Like, nobody got sent to the emergency room. We didn't have any, 911 calls or, Bren, you got to get home right now because something bad happened. No, but we did good. And by the time my wife got home, of course, though, the baby was crying. And I had tried everything. We fed him, changed him. I tried to bop him around and hold him and comfort him, and nothing was working. And she walks in the door, and just in that split second, two steps in the door, oh, he's hungry. And I look at her, I'm like, yeah, he's not hungry. I just fed him. And sure enough, she takes him, though, and feeds him. And 5 minutes later, he's sleeping soundly. Like, she just gets it. There's a spider sense inside of her that she can just tell. And it happens, too, in the distress calls. Like, in the middle of the night, if he wakes up, I still just hear crying, but she can tell that I got to feed him. Or if he's sick, there's a different cry to that, where she just knows something's wrong and we've got to do something more here. And I think that in our suffering and our distress crying and our doubts, that God's spidey sense is there, too. That's his Holy Spirit. He can hear those deep cryings of us, those inaudible things in our hearts. He knows how to make sense of those, and he knows what he needs, or what we need, and he understands the depths of our hearts and our minds as we're crying out to him. And it says that he's working in those things for our good. You see, with Jesus, even in weakness and doubt of our sufferings, we are connected to God, and he's continually working, without ceasing, working for our good. In verse 26, Paul is saying that in our weakness, it's really this idea that we just don't believe that God is good anymore. We don't trust him. And our suffering, in the midst of that, it's really, God really doesn't have what's going on in that suffering for our best. But God does work for the good of those who love him. And we can experience healing in this world. We can understand that by knowing that we are loved by God so much. And because of and through Jesus Christ, it's really why we are connected back to the family. That's exactly why Jesus came. That's why he says that he came to give us life to the abundance. Like it says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Jesus is talking here, and he says that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full or more abundantly. And I think this is a point that where the church often gets confused on. Like Jesus came and we are connected back to the Father in relationship with him right now in this life. Jesus came to change our life, to give us a better life, but it didn't promise that he was going to give us better life circumstances. That's not in the Bible. Jesus gives us life here and now as well as then and there as we look forward to eternity. And it's better here because we're back in relationship with the Father. We have that here. And it's when we rest in that contentment and that space of just peace that we're changed. Our lives are changed for the better knowing that. And it's better now because that connection has been restored with the Father. And it's going to be better then when all creation is restored and made perfect again. And we are there in his presence for eternity. Amen? But herein lies that tension of this. If we lean too far one side to the life more abundantly to the full, we kind of get into that prosperity gospel side of things. Where if you just believe enough, if you have enough faith and you pray hard enough, God's going to take care of it. He's going to remove it from your life. He's going to bless you with the car and the house and the money and the vacations. If you just believe and pray, God's going to take care of it all. And Jesus never said that. And if we lean too far the other way, that this world's just already down the toilet and we're just here biding our time and passing on through, we're going to miss out on some of the really good stuff that God's given us, like relationships. He's given us opportunities to have relationship with people, with family, because God is a relational God. He's given us opportunities to have relationships to share his heart with other people that don't know him yet. Just look out the window, for example. Look at the beauty of his creation. It's all around us. And the fact that we can be here right now in relationship with him, worshiping him and praying to him, that's all because of Jesus. Think back to when you were in college or maybe even in high school. What was that one thing that you just couldn't wait for? The one thing that probably most all of us wished for? It was to get out of there and move on to the next stage, wasn't it? Like, what's the next thing in life? Like, I'm just in the druthers of studies right now and I want to move on. But how many of you would go back to that time right now if you could? It really wasn't so bad, was it? Like, this adulting thing now is hard. We've got bills and jobs and responsibilities, and like every morning my alarm clock goes off and I've got something to do. If you could go back, you'd probably appreciate things then a little bit more, wouldn't you? Maybe live that life a little bit more to the full. And I think that that is really the point here. If we understand that God is working for the good of those that love him, and that Jesus really came to give us a better life, not better life circumstances, we begin to realize something in our suffering. And here's that realization. If we love Jesus and we rest in his hope, no matter how bad the suffering is, no matter how bad our circumstances are right here, right now, guys, this is the closest taste of hell that you will ever have. Let that sink in for a moment. If you love Jesus and you know Jesus, right here is the closest to hell that you will ever come. Now, I know that there's a lot of suffering out there. I know that probably a lot of you are suffering right now too, and that pain is real. That suffering may be visible, that suffering may be internal, it might be mental or emotional, but the pain is real and the hurt is real. And God knows that. Some of it might be fresh pain, some of it might be something that's in the past and scabbed over a little bit, but it still hurts. And in the midst of our suffering, though, how can we lean into Jesus a little bit more? How can we maybe focus in on the better life that we have because we know Jesus already? And that's my challenge this week for you guys. Just lean in and try and recognize the good that Jesus has placed in your life because you know him now. And I know it's difficult for us to just really focus in on the circumstances of life. That's typically where I go. It's hard not to. But at the end of each day this week, I just challenge you, maybe take some time, take a moment, and just sit down and reflect on how your life is more full and more abundant because you know Jesus now. Write it down and just keep track of it over the next week so that you can tangibly see the good here and now. And friends, if you're suffering today and you don't know Jesus and you don't have that hope, my prayer to you and question to you is today, why don't you experience his life to the full and more abundantly right here, right now? I invite you to invite him into your life and just allow him to work in you and fill you with hope. and you've got a family around here that is ready to surround you with love and walk through this stuff with you, and that would just be my prayer, that you would come to know Jesus. If you're on the fence, let him be your decision today. As we close here, I want to pray. And first part of my prayer is going to be just a prayer for us and for those of us that are suffering for healing. And that the second part is, it's based on an Irish prayer, and it's a really beautiful song that I heard, and it's called Christ Be All Around Me. And the second part, I'll try to go through it slow so that you can just have a moment to kind of reflect on the words and just hear the heart of this prayer, because I think it's really beautiful. So would you guys bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Father God, we come before you and we're hurting, God. We're in the midst of some pain and some suffering and some strife in life. But God, you sent your son Jesus so that we might have a life more full and more abundant in the here and now and the then and there, God. And I pray that we could rest in that, that we could see the joy and the patience that you can provide, God. And I pray for healing. I do. I lift up all the hurt and the suffering that's out here this morning, God, and I lift it up to you, and I pray that there would be a great miracle of change that happens in that. And God, if that is not the case, I pray that there would be just the great miracle of you filling people's hearts with the love and the hope that you have for them. I pray, God, that you would just continue to be at work in our lives. And I pray for my friends this morning, if there's somebody out there that's making the decision for you for the first time today, that you would meet them right where they're at, that they could experience the love and the grace and the mercy that you have. And I pray that you would use us as your church body to rally around them and just lift them up and encourage them on their newfound faith. And God, now I just pray this Irish prayer, and I just pray that you would hear this and you would speak this into our hearts. As I rise, strength of God go before, lift me up. As I wake, eyes of God look upon and be my sight. And as I wait, heart of God satisfy and sustain. And as I hear, voice of God lead me on and be my guide. Above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. And as I go, hand of God my defense be by my side. And as I rest, breath of God fall upon me, bring me peace. Your life, your death, your blood was shed for every moment from here and now until then and there. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.